This morning's reading starts in Romans chapter 3 and verse 27. So that's Romans chapter 3 and starting at verse 27. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised, or also for the uncircumcised? We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised.
Thanks, Jono. Right, reminder why Paul is writing to the church at Romans. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul. He is the official spokesman of Jesus Christ. Therefore, his word comes with Jesus' authority. This is Jesus speaking to his church through the Apostle Paul. And he is writing to the church at Rome, encouraging them to be a united, outward-looking, mission-supporting, mission-sending, mission-going church. That's his aim. Unity and mission. The two go together, don't they? Remember Jesus said on the night before he died, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And he wants a united and missionary church because he wants God to be glorified. That's the ultimate aim. There's only one God, the God of the Bible. And this one God should be worshipped by all the people of the whole world. And this one God should be worshipped by all the people and obeyed by all the people of the whole world. And what's going to move them and shape them to be a church like this, a united missionary church? And the answer we've seen in recent weeks is it's the gospel. The gospel. And that's why Paul is so eager to go to Rome and preach the gospel to this church. The gospel unites the church. And the gospel drives the church out into the world with the gospel. The gospel, as we've seen, is the momentous message about Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gospel is God's right way of putting people who are all wrong with him in the right with him. It's the message of justification by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now remember, Paul has spent three chapters laying out the great problem. And the great problem is sin. The great crime of humanity is sin. What's sin? Sin is truth suppression, suppressing the truth about God, rejecting God, God rejection, exchanging the glory of God for created things. We've refused to give God the glory that it is his due, and we live for other things rather than for him. And living for these other things is really, fundamentally, just living for false God number one, self. And we commit this idolatry in many ways. We commit it by being immoral and irreligious, Romans 1:18 through to 32. And we commit this terrible idolatry by being moral and religious, Romans chapter 2, Romans chapter 3. Everyone is guilty. Guilty of the worst sin because we've all broken the greatest commandment. If you break the greatest commandment, you've committed the greatest sin. Greatest commandment, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Have you kept that one? Have you kept that one? None of us have kept that one. And that makes the person standing here at the front and the people sitting here this morning the greatest of sinners. Everyone is trapped. Everyone is enslaved under sin. All wrong with God. All condemned. We've put ourselves on death row. We have no way to save ourselves. Romans 1 to 3. Romans 3:21, the light comes on. God has a way. Humanity, no way. God has a way, the way of righteousness. God declares us right with him because in his undeserved kindness, he sent Jesus Christ to redeem us, to free us from our slavery to sin and its consequences by dying as a sin-bearing, wrath-bearing, wrath-quenching sacrifice in our place. And this redemption, this setting free from sin, and this justification, this being declared right with God, this righteousness, this right standing with God, comes to us not by works, but by grace through faith. And Paul emphasizes this repeatedly, and it's faith that we're concentrating on today. So if you've got your Bible open, chapter 3, verse 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Same word, faith. 3:25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Verse 26, God is the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Verse 28, a person is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. Verse 30, there's only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by that same faith or through that same faith. You kind of get the message. Faith is key, and faith is very, very simple. There's nothing special about faith. Faith is just putting your trust in someone or something. So here's an example. You need an operation to save your life. Some of us have been in that situation. Your surgeon says, this is what I'm going to do to deal with this medical problem. Leave it with me. I'll take care of it. Do you want me to do that for you? And you say, okay, I'll leave it to you. And you sign the consent form. And that's faith. You don't say, okay, let's do it together. It's not a joint operation. It's the surgeon's operation. You do nothing, they do everything. And it's the same with salvation, with justification, being made right in God's eyes. It's God's operation. We don't do it together. He does it for us. We do nothing. We leave it to him. Martin Luther said, justification by faith is the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls. It's that important. And as we move on into the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, we start to see the implications of justification by faith in Christ alone. Justified by faith means no boasting. That's what we see today, no boasting. Boasting divides a church. Boasting provokes myself and what I do and what I'm like. It elevates me and it puts others down. The gospel of justification by faith eliminates such boasting. Verse 27, chapter 3, where then is boasting? It's excluded. Verse 28, chapter 3, he says you can't earn a right standing with God. Verse 29, he says, remember, God has no favorites. God isn't the God of just one particular group of people. He's the God of the whole world. And there's only one God. And therefore, if there's only one God, he's the God of all. And this one God is consistent in all he does. Verse 30, he justifies everyone, Jew and non-Jew, in exactly the same way. 100% by grace through faith. There is no class system among God's people. There isn't first-class Christian and a second-class Christian. No such thing. Justification by faith humbles us all to the same level. And the church at Rome needs to hear this because it seems as if the Jewish believers in the church are taking pride in their Jewishness. And they're boasting. They're kind of saying, we're Abraham's descendants, We can trace our family tree all the way back to great father Abraham. You can't do that, can you? You Gentiles, you non-Jews. And we have special privileges with God that you don't have. We have circumcision. You don't have that. We have the law of Moses. You don't have that. And that kind of boasting was very revealing. It showed that they were putting their trust in the wrong thing to make them right with God. They're putting their trust in their performance and in their privilege, in externals, in a religious badge. Being made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ is not the way that some people are made right with God. It is the way that all people are made right with God. It's the one and only way. It always has been, always will be. And that's the point that Paul makes at the start of chapter 4 when he says, let me show you, it's always been this way. Remember Abraham. And he cites the great patriarch of the Jews. Verse 1, what then shall we say? Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter. Just look at Abraham. How did he get right with God? And all the Christians with a Jewish background in the church at Rome said, he obeyed God. He was a good man. And Paul says, look again. Look again. Verse 2, if in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. If he was justified by what he did, he could boast in himself. Yeah, look at me. Pat himself on the back. But he had nothing to boast about, verse 2 says. Nothing. Well, what was it that made Abraham right with God? Well, what does Scripture say, verse 3? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham was reckoned, he was counted, he was credited as right with God. And it had nothing to do with his performance. It was just through faith. He believed. It wasn't because of anything he did, but because he believed in God. Just a bit of background on Abraham. If we're not sure who this Abraham guy is, you know, he's a big Bible character. And we meet him pretty much at the start of the Bible. Genesis 12, God appeared to him and gave him a wonderful promise. And it's the promise that runs through the whole Bible. God says, Abraham, you see this broken world, this cursed world all around you, this world that's been ruined by human beings, who's turned away from me? Well, I'm going to put it right. I'm going to make it new. I'm going to do that forever and bring blessing forever. And you know what, Abraham? I'm going to do it through you. I'm going to do it by making you into a great nation and giving you a great place to live and then bring blessing to the whole world. I'm going to bring blessing to all nations through your offspring. Big promise. That's the gospel promise. Jesus is coming. And remember that Abraham is very old when God tells him this, and he's childless, and he's married to Sarah, who is also very, very old, and is barren. She's never been able to have children. And God tells him that he's going to be the father of a great nation. And that promise is repeated in Genesis 15. It's years later, still no son. Abraham is wondering where he is, where's the son? And he's wondering whether he needs to give God a little help in hand. So remember what God does. He kind of takes him outside and he says, look up at the stars. The sky, all those stars, billions and billions of stars. He said, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed. Abraham believed. Old, childless Abraham, married to old, barren Sarah, he believes God will do it. And God says, because you believe my word, you're right with me. You're right with me. Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was given righteousness free of charge. He didn't earn it. Verse 4, it wasn't wages. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. Wages are a payment for work done. I take it that those of us who are paid wages don't keep saying thank you to our employer all the time. Thank you for the wages this month. You know, some of you might do. But, you've put in the graft. You've earned them. They're an obligation. But when God credited Abraham as righteous, he wasn't paying him wages. God was giving him a gift. He wasn't rewarding performance. A gift is not a reward for service given. A gift is something that is just given to you by someone. 100% from them. Their contribution, 100%. No contribution from you. But see the shock in verse 5.
However, to the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. It's an astonishing statement, isn't it? God justifies the ungodly. I mean, I don't know when you read your Bible. Maybe you do it in the morning over your kind of breakfast or your morning coffee. If you're reading that over your coffee, God justifies the ungodly. Your coffee should be spurting out all over the page, or your cornflakes getting stuck in your throat. God justifies the ungodly. That is good news for the ungodly. So when you look at Abraham, you don't see God rewarding a good man. You see God giving a gift to an ungodly man, to a wicked man. And it's not just great father Abraham, Paul says. You know, great King David witnesses to this as well. Verse 6, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. You know, David speaks of God making people right with himself apart from works, nothing to do with their performance. Remember Psalm 32, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Now, blessing there is the same as righteousness. And we think it should read, blessed or righteous is the one who has not transgressed. But no. God blesses the person who has transgressed, the person who has sinned. And when he doesn't count their sin against them, that means that he does count righteousness to them. That's fantastic. And this is what makes the Christian gospel different to every other religious system in the whole world. It's unique. It's not about putting in a good performance, hoping that you'll make the grade. It's all about a God who in Christ puts in the perfect performance for you and gives you that perfect record as a gift, totally undeserved. And that is the best news in the world. But there is a bit of us that doesn't like it. And that's because we don't want it to be 100% gift. We like to boast. We like to think that there's something in us that deserved it. But the Bible says here that when God made me right with him, he wasn't rewarding a good man. He was giving a gift to a wicked man. And it's the same for all Christians. 100% from him, no percent from me. Very, very humbling for us and very glorifying to God. Unless we accept this, we will never, ever, ever be amazed at the gift. Never. It's just wages that I deserve, isn't it? And that's going to pander to my pride, and my focus will not be on God the giver and what he's done, but it'll be on me the doer and what I do or don't do. And like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable, Luke 18, Pharisee and the tax collector, like that Pharisee, I will be proud and judgmental, and I will boast in my own performance, and I'll love to point out the failings of others, and the church will be divided, and the church will not stand, the church will fall. Paul wants us to know that our performance has never, ever, ever, ever been the way to be right with God. Never will be. Your performance doesn't count. It's humbling, eh? Neither does your badge of belonging. And that's verses 9 to 12. Your religious badge doesn't count. Circumcision is the external mark of being Jewish. If you don't know what circumcision is, then if you're here and you're younger, ask your dad or your mum. They'll tell you what that is. It's an external mark on the body, or you know, ask your neighbour later. That'll be an interesting conversation. Anyway, it's the external mark, the Jewish badge. And Paul's question in verse 9 is the blessing of being right with God only for those who have the external mark on their body for circumcision, who have the privilege of being Jewish? Is it only for them, or is it for everyone? And he says, we've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. So just think about it, verse 10. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? No, it wasn't after. It was before. God gave Abraham the gift before he was marked out as Jewish. God declared Abraham righteous on the grounds of faith in Genesis chapter 15. And it wasn't until Genesis 17 that he said, right, Abraham, go and get circumcised. 14 years later. And verse 11, he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So, he's the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised. in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he's then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but are also following the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Point: the true descendants of Abraham are not circumcised Jews. The true descendants of Abraham are people who have the kind of faith Abraham had. You can be a circumcised Jew, but if you don't share Abraham's faith, you don't have the blessing. You're not right with God. And you can be a non-Jew, and if you share Abraham's faith, you have the blessing. You're right with God. So the issue is not do you have the badge of belonging, the issue is do you have faith. And if having the blessing depended on you being a Jew, then that means that the blessing is restricted to a certain group of people. But that's not how it is in God's plan. Never has been, never will be. The gospel is totally inclusive. You're not shut out of the blessing because of your background or your education or your race, your skin color, your looks, your clothes, your accent, your gender. None of those things rule you out. But neither do any of those things rule you in. Now, circumcision might seem like a bit of a non-issue for us today, but human nature hasn't changed, has it? We're still proud. What is our circumcision? What is our way of impressing? What makes us feel that we're the special Christians? We're the ones who are really in with God. What's our sign, our badge of belonging? Well, we say things like, I'm baptized. I'm an official church member. Now, we have to say those are absolutely excellent things, but they are not what justify us before God. We have to be very, very careful that we don't put our trust in those things to make us right with God. Or we might have these kind of badges. I read my Bible every day. 6 o'clock quiet time every day. I'm at every prayer meeting. I never miss home group. I go to church twice on a Sunday. Twice. I don't drink alcohol. Works the other way, that one as well. You might be boasting saying, well, I do drink alcohol. I always wear smart clothes when I go to church. That works the other way as well. You can be proud by saying, yeah, I don't. I only listen to Christian music. Works the other way, that one as well. Yeah, I listen to other things too. I read the King James version of the Bible. The authorized version, you know. Well, we could go on, couldn't we? But when that's my boast, I compare myself to others, and I think I'm the proper Christian. And if they were proper Christians, they'd join me in doing this thing too, in wearing the clothes I'm wearing, or whatever other surface thing it is that I'm putting my trust in and boasting in. When my boast is in these things, my trust is in the wrong place. It is not in Christ. It's in my religious privilege. It is in my badge of belonging, and that kills unity in the church. I have a sense of success, you see, and a sense of one-upmanship. And there are people like me, and there are people like them, instead of us together, and the barriers have gone up. It's a killer. I was preaching in another church once, and I dressed smartly. I was a visitor, obviously. I preached a sermon about Christ and the cross of Christ. After the meeting, stood at the door, as you do, and you kind of shake hands, and people come and say thank you or hello, it's good to have you with us. And this man came up to me, and he was very smartly dressed, and he didn't look very happy, though. He looked very fed up. And he came to me, and he didn't say hello, and he didn't say, oh, thanks for coming. He said, where's your tie? And I said, where's your faith and where's your joy? I didn't. That's what I said in my head later on the drive home. You know, I didn't get a chance to say that to him. He kind of walked off. But it was a very awkward moment. And, you know, we've been spending an hour and a half in that service focusing on Jesus Christ and his cross. And all he could think about was ties. And if you'd asked him, he would have said, I believe in justification by faith in Christ alone. Might profess that, but his actions are saying, I believe in tie wearing. That's where my faith is, justified by wearing a tie. We all do it. And Paul wants the Jews and the non-Jews in the church at Rome to be united. And he wants the people at Pastorate Kendal to be united. If we put our faith in privileges and badges, then there'll be divisions. There'll be first-class Christians, there'll be second-class Christians. And Paul wants them, therefore, to hear the gospel. That's why he wants to preach the gospel to them. Because it's the gospel that solves this problem. And that's why we need to keep preaching the gospel to the church at Par Street, Kendal. We need to keep hearing the gospel as much as non-Christians do. Christians do. Do you know that? Christians need to keep hearing the gospel just as much as non-Christians do. We don't move on to anything else. It's the gospel of justification by faith in Christ alone that unites the church. And it does this by humbling us all to the same level. God's free gift of righteousness to everyone who believes makes everyone who believes equal. Unites the church. And the gospel of justification by faith in Christ alone also propels the church out into the world with the gospel. With the gospel, finally. So in chapter 4, Paul wants his readers to see this isn't a new thing that he's come up with. So Abraham, it's an old thing. David, it's an old thing. Some people think it's an old thing. Some people think the Old Testament was plan A, and they think that the way to be right with God in the Old Testament was keep the law. Israel failed to do this, so God had to come up with another plan, plan B. You send Jesus, new covenant, you're saved by trusting in Jesus, justification by faith. Plan A, now you've got plan B. Paul says, no, 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 no. The way for people to be right with God has always been through faith in Christ. Always. From the very beginning. And it's very, very important to grasp this because if justification by faith in Christ is plan B, that suggests that there is more than one way for people to be right with God. There was a plan A, now there's a plan B. Oh, and for all we know, there could be a plan C as well. And this completely undermines faith in Christ because instead of being our only hope, he becomes just one of several ways to be put right with God. Which means you won't surrender your life to him. Which means you won't live for him. You won't die for him. You won't sacrifice your time and your money for him. You won't put your resources into sending and supporting missionaries to go to places that don't have the gospel. You won't all be that all concerned to tell people of Jesus because they're okay without him. You see, there's plan C, there's plan D, there's plan E, there's another way. There is no other way. That's what we're being told here, no other way. There's only ever been plan A. Only ever will be plan A. And plan A isn't justification by your performance and by your external badges. Justification through faith in Christ alone. And that should drive us out into a world that so desperately needs to hear about Jesus. And what a brilliant message to take, isn't it? I can't think of anything better to take to people. Here it is. Here's the message. God says to the people of the world, I want to save you from condemnation. I want you to have my righteousness. You haven't got a righteousness of your own. I want you to have mine. And they hear that. They say, well, you know, where do we get that righteousness? He says, well, I'll give it to you. Well, what do I have to do? God says, nothing. I've sorted it out. Just trust me. What? I don't have to do anything? Don't need to be good? No, you can't be good. You need to be forgiven. But I don't need to earn it. No, you can't earn it. You just need to receive it. How do I receive it? Just trust my word. I've taken care of it. How have you done that? I sent my only son, my beloved son Jesus. And he never sinned. He's perfect. And he died, shedding his blood on the cross, taking the punishment that you deserve. He rose, he conquered sin, conquered death. And he's done everything that needs to be done. Trust him. Wow. That's the gospel of God. It's brilliant. It's the gospel of God, as Paul calls it in Romans 1. But it has to be the gospel of God. It must be the gospel of God. It must be the real gospel. It must be from God, mustn't it? A gospel that totally robs human beings of their pride. And a gospel that gives glory to God alone. Who else could have thought that one up? Certainly not any human being. Only God. And to him be the glory.